The first reading is taken from Isaiah chapter 40, verses 9 to 11, and can be found on page 724 in the Pew Bibles. You who bring good tidings to Zion, go up on a high mountain. You who bring good tidings to Jerusalem, lift up your voice with a shout. Lift it up, do not be afraid. Say to the towns of Judah, here is your God. See, the sovereign Lord comes with power, and his arm rules for him. See, his reward is with him, and his recompense accompanies him. He tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms and carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those that have young. This is the word of the Lord.
The second reading is taken from the Gospel according to Mark. Chapter 2, beginning at the first verse, and can be found in the Pew Bibles on page 1003. Mark 2. Jesus heals a paralytic. A few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. So many gathered that there was no room left, not even outside the door, and he preached the word to them. Some men came, bringing to him a paralytic, carried by four of them. Since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus, and after digging through it, lowered the mat the paralyzed man was lying on. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now some teachers of the law were sitting there, thinking to themselves, "Why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Immediately Jesus knew in his spirit that this was what they were thinking in their hearts, and he said to them, "Why are you thinking these things? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up, take your mat, and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." He said to the paralytic, "I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home." He got up, took his mat, and walked out in full view of them all. This amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." This is the word of the Lord.
I invite you to sit down, and I'm going to read a poem before I give a very short talk. Stretcher Bearer for the King by Bev Engeldinger. Would you be my stretcher bearer when I can no longer stand? Would you each pick up a corner of my pallet in your hand? This burden's just too heavy. I find I cannot bear its pain, its grief, its sorrow. And so I chance to dare to ask if you would carry me through valleys dark and wide, then set me safely down again where peace and hope abide. God said his yoke was easy, and his burden would be light. That's surely why he sent you each to lead me through the night. And now I just lift others and the burdens they may bring. I'll be a stretcher bearer, carrying wounded for my King. A short prayer. Thank you, Father God, for sending Jesus to heal our brokenness. Thank you for the stretcher bearers here this evening who daily carry wounded for our King. Help us now to be open to your Spirit and hear your words of comfort. In the name of Jesus, amen. Well, I wonder what struck you most about stretcher bearers carrying their paralyzed friend to meet Jesus. Their faith, their determination that nothing was going to stop them getting their friend to Jesus, the creative and courteous way they tackled the problem of a house jammed with people. And I say courteous because one option could have been to use the stretcher as a kind of gentle battering ram to move people out of the way. What struck me was the stretcher bearers are risk takers. We're so used to the story that I think we sometimes forget, or rather I did until I reread it a number of times, the physical risks involved. Yes, a Palestinian roof, quite unlike this one, was flat, which was a big help. It consisted of beams which were laid across the from wall to wall, perhaps 3 feet apart. And the space in between the beams was filled with brushwood, packed tight with clay. Well, it wasn't difficult, in fact, to dig out the clay between two of the beams. But then they had to exercise, I would imagine, extreme care to make sure that lumps of hard clay didn't descend on the people below and that one of them didn't fall through the hole as the clay loosened and they took it out. Then they had to negotiate carrying the pallet with a limp but heavy body up outside stairs and swivel it round before lowering it down through a narrow gap into a room packed with people. Talk about teamwork, body of Christ in action. So it only needed one of them, I think rather practically of this, to slip or to catch the edge of the pallet on a beam, and there could have been mayhem down below and agony for their friend. And I wonder what their friend was thinking. Absolutely helpless, absolutely dependent on their physical strength and faith. He's trusted them to be his stretcher bearers. He goes with the plan because he has no choice. And suddenly, there's Jesus looking at him with eyes of compassionate love and possibly then looking up at his friends with amusement. And we read that moved by the faith of the stretcher bearers, the first words of Jesus are, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now, why does Jesus say these words first, rather than get up, take your mat and go home? Well, the first thing we have to do is to bat out of court the idea that Jesus thought that the paralyzed man was being punished by God for his sin. You may know that passage in Luke when Jesus is questioned about the brutal death of Galileans by Pilate. And he replies, "Do you think these Galileans were worse sinners than all the others because they suffered in this way? I tell you, no." But his Jewish audience most certainly did link individual suffering with individual sin. The rabbis had a saying, "There is no sick man healed of his sickness until all his sins have been forgiven." So on the one hand, Jesus seems to be connecting with his listeners by following rabbinic ideas. But, of course, we know he's doing much, much more than that. He's turning the world upside down. He's publicly proclaiming his authority to forgive sins, a sign that the longed-for Messiah has come. But not at all, of course, the kind of Messiah the teachers of law and the religious hierarchy were expecting. And Jesus knew that, didn't he? He knew exactly who he was antagonizing as he said that. Because we know that we're all sinners, whether or not we are suffering from physical or mental illness. We all need forgiveness. The first recorded words of Jesus are, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is near." And as we say at every communion service, he opened wide his arms of love upon the cross and made for all the perfect sacrifice for sin. Made for all, no exceptions. He cured the man of paralysis, but he healed his brokenness with forgiveness. Healing is about becoming whole, isn't it? It's reconnecting with God's amazing grace and love, and knowing that we're precious to him, even when we hurt and we're in pain and we're too tired to get near him. Healing is not the same as a cure. Healing is not the same as a cure. And I think there will be a picture coming up on the screen, which I hope you can see clearly. The painting of ballet dancers on the screen is one of many done by Elizabeth Twistington Higgins using a mouth-held paintbrush. After realizing her childhood dream to become a ballerina, she was suddenly struck down by polio. Paralysis was almost total from the neck down. She wrote, "It took many years to accept that I was irrevocably immobilized. I had black days when I despaired of ever doing anything with my life. But it was here in the county of Kent, at Dover Hospital, that on the advice of a doctor, she started lessons as a mouth painter. It took 9 months for her to master the art of getting brush onto the paint. 9 months. I don't know about you, but I can't imagine that level of patience and perseverance. Her teacher, Rosemary, recognized Elizabeth's talent, who went on to produce some beautiful canvases of dancers. And Rosemary said these words, "A lot of people could do pretty dancing figures, but they were not real ballerinas like Elizabeth's. Obviously, inside herself, she was dancing with those figures." And perhaps we can only imagine the agony for her, painting figures, dancing, which she would never do again. Trapped in a paralyzed body, Elizabeth brought to others God's gift of beauty out of her brokenness. And just a few years later, many of her paintings were exhibited at the festival hall. And she was invited to take part in a television program called This Is Your Life. Afterwards, she received sackfuls of mail, among them some letters suggesting she had failed to recover from polio because she lacked faith. And I think it is still true that there are perhaps people who read that story that we heard, read the words, "Jesus was moved by faith and then cured," and apply it wrongly to every situation. Elizabeth's response to these unpleasant letters was, "I have known other handicapped people who've received similar letters and been made utterly miserable by them. In fact, accepting disability is an act of faith, not a loss of faith." Amen to that. Healing of the heart, healing of things that are happening inside that nobody sees, is an act of faith. Accepting that we may not be fixed by a cure, accepting the wonder of God's love. In our pain, our grief, our brokenness, accepting help, believing in the words of the hymn we sang, that the hands which shaped and saved the world are present in the touch of friends. But let's be under no illusions. It's not easy, is it? Pain is hard. It can be grueling, despairing, and intensely frustrating. And it's brutally hard sharing the journey of somebody we love who is in pain. I was sharply reminded of this less than 2 weeks ago when Pam Hudson, whom some of you will know, baptised at St Saviour's in 1920, came for lunch. And she's in Kippington Grange, well cared for physically, but lonely because her sons both live abroad. And she misses Tunbridge and her friends. And this was the first time in all the times she's come that Dick and I struggled. We struggled to get her out of the car. We struggled to get her into the wheelchair and then up the gravel path. The care workers do it swiftly and efficiently, but we were seriously struggling. We were both worried she would fall, and she absolutely trusted us, hardly like the men carrying a pallet up an outside staircase. But it was quite scary having her absolute trust and being afraid that we would fail her. And my thoughts, after we'd got her safely in, immediately turned to the people I know, and I imagine you know, who are doing this every single day. 24/7 stretcher bearers for the King, and how physically exhausting that is. And then the following day, as Mark sort of mentioned, I managed to fall smack on a concrete path and ended up in A&E. And again, I was reminded of how pain robs you of energy. Every activity takes so much longer, and it can be so frustrating. And again, my thoughts turn to those who are in pain every single day. The relentlessness of physical pain. The darkness of despair and depression. Grieving over a broken relationship. Grieving following bereavement. And how debilitating that is. How much effort it takes just to keep going. Well, we have those glorious words in Messiah. Those who wait upon the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. And that's why we're here, isn't it? To wait upon the Lord in prayer. To receive his healing love. Or to be stretcher bearers, carrying wounded to our King, for those who may feel just too weary to pray for themselves or who can't be here this evening. We cannot measure how he heals or answers every sufferer's prayer, but we believe his grace responds in love to carry us close to his heart, to bring hope out of despair and healing out of our brokenness. And we're here because we believe that he can do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work in us. And you may know that story of Johnny Erickson Tada, who was paralyzed at age 16, and she was speaking to 70,000 people in a huge stadium in Moscow, and the interpreter was a blind student called Oleg, and he turned to her and he said, "I can hardly believe that God has picked you, paralyzed woman, and me, a blind student, to bring his gospel of love to my countrymen. It's amazing." Yes, it is amazing. And we worship an amazing God, and we're here to have a close encounter with him, to deepen our relationship with God in prayer. Now, Jeremy is going to put up on the screen now an ink and pencil sketch, which may be very well known to you, Praying Hands by Albrecht Dürer, born in 1471. He and his close friend Franz both worked as part-time labourers, both wanted to be painters, and there wasn't enough money. So they tossed a coin to decide who would go first and who would then come back to finance the other one. Well, Albrecht won, and he agreed that when he completed his studies, he'd come back. So he studied. He became, as many of you will know, very well known. And when he returned to honour his side of the bargain, he discovered that his friend's sacrifice had been greater than either had anticipated. Francis' hands had become twisted with pain on the inside, on the palms, and he could no longer control a paintbrush. He would never become a painter. Remarkably, Franz displayed no bitterness. He rejoiced that he'd been able to help his friend fulfill his potential. And one day, Dürer found Franz in prayer and was so struck by his hands that he immortalized them with the sketch that you see there. Now, many of you will know that Dürer did some very impressive and prestigious oil paintings, paid for by wealthy and important patrons. But this simple ink and pencil sketch has remained his most well-known work. And surely, that's a testimony, isn't it, to the power of prayer and loving sacrifice. A testimony to the power of our amazing God who can bring beauty out of brokenness. So perhaps we could just sit and be still for a few moments, in giving thanks for the gift of prayer which we're about to receive. And then in silence we can wait upon the Lord as he comes to cleanse and heal us.